be able to offer up our gratitude to a God who has so richly blessed us, that if we spilled with our tongues the beauty and the praise and the adoration that He deserves, well, it would take us an eternity to accomplish such a task. And so we are grateful that we have this opportunity here at this moment. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are privileged to be in the presence of God this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're grateful that you are here. And in fact, interestingly enough, our topic for this particular day is dealing with the deacons. As has been announced, we are talking about looking out amongst ourselves to choose men who would be servants of this congregation in a very special and unique way. And that's really what a deacon is. And we're going to talk a little bit about who are these people. But you know what? It occurs to me, I teach a class every Saturday for the Online Academy of Biblical Studies. I have about 20 students from across the world online, and I teach first principles. And a lot of times we discuss things such as this. One of the topics or discussions that we have had recently is who are these people? If you think about it from the vantage point of a brand new Christian, maybe someone that has not spent a great deal of time in religion. Some 35 years ago, I obeyed the gospel. I had absolutely no knowledge of the Lord's church at that particular time. I had absolutely, in fact, I had about 6 months training in denominationalism, and that's all I had. Now, I had heard what everybody else had heard as far as being outside in the world, growing up as a heathen. I mean, I understood what religion was about to a minimal degree. But then I began to hear strange words. Pastor, shepherd, elder, deacon, evangelist. Okay, I knew what a preacher was. That was a pretty common word. And in my misconception, we even tithed, right? Tithed those two of pastor and preacher together, even though the New Testament does not tie them together. And so it took a lot of training. It took a lot of Bible classes and sitting down and discussing with my friend at that particular time who had taught me the gospel, Brother Todd Collins, and with Jack, his dad. And so I sat down with Brother Hoyt Thatcher on several occasions, who was the gospel preacher who baptized me, and sat down and talked with him many times about, well, who exactly are these people? I mean, not just point them out to see. I mean, I'd known Brother Osborne probably my entire life. His son was a couple grades below me, and I knew him. I recognized him when I became a member of the church, but here was a man who was an elder in the Lord's church. Who was this man? What does that mean? And so I got to thinking that maybe there are a lot of people in this world that have the same feelings of maybe a little bit of anxiety in regards to the New Testament church as even I did. Who are these people? And so this class that I teach, one of the lessons that I have in there is dealing with who these people really are. And looking at elders and deacons and evangelists and people such as that. Bible class teachers, who are these people? Becoming a part of the body of Christ is never an easy one. It's a decision that oftentimes causes one to make a dividing line in their life. Dividing line of friendships, dividing line of families oftentimes are set apart when one becomes a member of the body of Christ. But I've also found this. I have found a lot of misconceptions even in people that probably ought to know better. Individuals that have been members of the church for quite a long time. Some people, for example, will say, well, yeah, I know about elders and deacons. I know that elders oversee the spiritual things of the church and deacons oversee the physical things of the church, right? Wrong. That's not the way it works. There's only one overseeing body, and that's the elders. And so But if that's the case, then what do deacons do? Why is it that we are seeking after deacons? Well, let me suggest to you maybe a couple of reasons. One was mentioned in the announcements. The idea of collecting funds for the people of the Philippines and that entire devastated area. The deacons, by and large, by their namesake, are servants of the church. And as specially called servants of the church, their function would be to basically do what Velton is doing this for us, collecting funds. And a part of that collection of funds, we are asking the congregation that if you want to support this particular work of seeing that our brethren, especially Galatians 6 and verse number 10, our brethren especially are taken care of in the area of the Philippines, and that they might also, as the church did in Jerusalem when there was a great drought among the people of Judea, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 13, or 8 and verse number 13, excuse me, that they distributed the funds, but also not just to the saints, but also to any who might have need. And so a part of the work of the deacon then is to assist the elders in carrying out the many opportunities of service to a particular congregation. And so that's what we're going to look into today, is we're going to look into this idea of being a deacon in the Lord's church. So if you want to give to that particular item, please see Velton and make sure that he gets that, and we can calculate that and make sure that we send those funds off to those individuals that are in need. There are missionaries in that area that have been established a long time, and churches in that area, and we want to see that those local churches get those funds so that they might distribute those funds. This is a part of the work of deacons. From, by the way, this end, on our end, that would be a call that the elders would put forth in regards to one of our deacons. But on the other end, it would also be their charge as well. The elders would oversee in the Philippines a congregation that would receive those funds, and they would entrust into the hands of specialized servants in the church. And they would distribute those funds, much like the early church did in Acts chapter 6. Now, you and I both realize that the qualifications of Acts 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 don't necessarily line up. That it's not really in the same office that we're speaking of there, but they did perform the same function. And that's really what I want to draw your attention to at this particular time in Acts chapter 6. Here were individuals that were having a difficulty in the early church. There was some neglect of service that was being offered in Acts chapter 6. Beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples multitude, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows," it says, "were neglected in the daily ministration." It seems that in the early church during this particular time, that the church took care of its widows. As you'll find in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there was actually a role that was kept of a distinguishing number of widows that were called widows indeed. And these were true widows, that is, they had absolutely no one to take care of them. Their husband, of course, was dead. That is why they were a widow. And then, not only that, but they had no children that was in that area that could take care of them. And so there are some qualifications that are outlined. But all of the widows, all of those that were in distress, the poor and the needy, have always been very close to the heart of God. And so what did the New Testament church do in service to those people that were very close to the heart of God? They took care of them. They took care of their daily necessities. There was a daily meal that was given to them so that they could have food to eat for that particular day. If you think about it, it's a little bit different today than it was then. But back in the first century, when a breadwinner, that would be the man, when the breadwinner died, then oftentimes the poor had absolutely nowhere to go. If they had no family, then they had nowhere for their daily income. And so under the Old Testament, you remember that there were certain laws that you could not glean in the corners of your field. Even though it was your field, even though you planted it, even though you put the work in it, God reminded you that the field actually belonged to Him. And that He said, don't take any of the corners. That's for the poor, that's for the widows, and that's for the orphans or the fathers. And so it doesn't surprise us at all that in the New Testament, that's what the early church did. From its very inception, it took care of those that were in need. And in Acts chapter 6, boy, what a wonderful problem to have, though. It's kind of like having a parking lot problem, right? Where you have to come early to get a parking space, or you have to come early to get a pew, you know. What problems they had. Remember, there were about 3,000 that had obeyed the gospel in the first century on the very first day in Acts chapter 2. And by this time, there were some 5,000 men, not including the women of the congregation, that were numbered among the saints. About 5,000 individuals. You think maybe they had some parking problems? Oh, they weren't parking their Mercedes, but maybe a mule had a difficulty getting a parking space when the brethren met together. Finding a place that would house 5,000 men, not including their wives and the women that and the children that would have been there. Maybe a congregation in the first century would have ranged about 15,000 in number. Boy, you just can't find a place on every street corner to put together 15,000 people. Not only that, but some people, when you start collecting 15,000 people together, some people are going to be overlooked. Now listen, we have a congregation of about 100 to 110, and we could say to ourselves that there are some people who fall through the cracks. There are some people who attend services and leave services, sometimes even without a greeting. Hopefully not so here. But sometimes that happens. Sometimes people are in the hospital and they're out without anybody knowing it. Sometimes they're in need and nobody knows it. Sometimes we're just negligent in our responsibilities one to another. That's where the office and the work of a deacon is really important to a local congregation. While the elders are shepherding its flock, then there is the need for this daily activity, this daily ministration, this daily work. If you really want to know where the work lies in a local congregation, or should lie, the work lies with the deacons. In fact, many congregations have been negligent because they did not have deacons. And we might ask ourselves, okay, why deacons? Well, number one, I would suggest to you that because the Bible says so. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says that that church was filled with not just members of the church, but also bishops or elders and deacons. Number one, because the Bible says so. Now, we trust God that He knows best of all, right? We trust that He always has our best interest in mind, so that I know if God wants us to have deacons, I know that's the best way to do it. Now, can we do it other ways? Yes, we can. but I know it's not the best way of doing things. Number two, I would suggest to you, because God qualifies men for that service. If God gives a list of qualifications for these men and their wives, then obviously there is a need for these men in the local congregation. So number one, because God says so. And number two, because God qualifies men to be in that service. Number three, I would suggest to you that by the very definition of deacons, the people that you ought to be looking for are people that are kicking up dust. If you want to look at the real root of the word deacon, it's the word servant. It's the word minister. But in this case, if you trace it all the way back, it goes back to a sense of one who is kicking up dust. Doesn't it just irritate you to have somebody while you're trying to relax and be at ease, working all around you, busy as a bee? You know, sometimes I have to tell Mona, take a break. It's okay. Take a break. It makes me feel bad when I'm watching a football game and she's busy working. She's kicking up dust all over the place. Take a break. Let me finish that OU game. By the way, that was a good one. Let me finish that. I don't want to mention any other name. But the ideal is a person who's always working, who's always a servant of other people. You can see, you can pick them out from anybody. Because when the ladies are having, the ladies, I guess men do that too. Cook, right? But when something special is going on, and you can always find, by the way, you can pick them out. Now some congregations designate, so I want to be real careful here. I don't think we have the designation, but you can kind of pick out the ladies who set to be served, right? Now, men do this as well, but I'm just talking to the lady. You know which lady you can go to get something done, right? Because you'll see her in the kitchen. You'll see her before the actual event. You'll see her during the actual event. And you'll see her after the actual event, in the kitchen, in the dining room. This is the kind of person that when you invite them over to your house, they are not satisfied to sit in the living room while you're preparing lunch, right? These are the ladies. Now, by the way, we're not talking about lady deacons. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just talking to the ladies in regards to service here. You see, you can pick them out. You can pick a man out in his service in the congregation. He's the go-to guy, right? He's the guy that you know is going to, if you ask him to do something, he's going to get it done. He's the one that is kicking up dust. He's the one that is willing servant of the congregation. Now listen, we all know that there are many different kinds of Christians, right? Or many different kinds of members of the church. There are those that you rarely see, right? And they say, oh yeah, I'm a member down there at 9th and Main. But you don't ever see them. You know their name is on a roll, but you've never seen them. There are individuals like that. We know that. There are individuals who show up on Sunday morning for worship after Bible class, won't be here tonight and won't be here Wednesday night. Listen, that may describe some of you. Wouldn't make a very good deacon, but you're here this morning. We hope that one day your service to this congregation and to the Lord will be greater than just a Sunday morning service. But you wouldn't make a good deacon. Now, there are some individuals that are here, they're always here, and they're what are often referred to as pew sitters. Okay? I mean, you're here, right? Maybe describe some of us. We're here, we sit there, we're a number on a tote board, right? But that's basically all that we are in relationship to the congregation. Now, let me just ask you this. This is not chastisement at all. We all realize that these things occur, right? We all realize that. So let me ask you, if the congregation was made up of people like you, would we have a lot of deacons to choose from? Would we have a lot of servants to say, wow, there's 10 or 15 guys right on my list. Just like that came to my mind as far as a name. Or boy, could we say this? Boy, if we had two or three men just like that one woman right there, we'd have a whole congregation of deacons. Because they're always kicking up dust. They're always active in serving other people. You see, the early church knew that when the daily administration needed to be taken care of, that they had to find qualified men to do the job. Really? Look at the qualifications. He says, verse number 3, wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter. Now let me just ask you this, from our perspective today, what does being filled with the Holy Ghost? As we see in Stephen's account and Philip's account, this phrase represents the ability to perform miracles in the first century. What does that have to do with waiting on tables? Being full of wisdom. What does that have to do with waiting on tables? I will say this. Regardless of whether or not you or I could ever even begin to understand, I think there are some explanations here, but whether or not we could explain it or not, here's what I know. God sees these qualifications as vitally important to being a servant in the Lord's church. Now then, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we get into the qualifications of modern day deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8, he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon, well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. He says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. All of these qualifications God has inspired Paul to write to Timothy about in choosing deacons. Every one of these has a responsibility in the care of deacons. Deacons sometimes and oftentimes get lost in the shuffle. In regards to the Lord's church, it's sad because I think they have a vital role in the success of any congregation. A congregation is and should not be valued by the number on any tote board or the cars in its parking lot. It should be judged about how many servants it has. That's where the real crux of the matter of Christianity lies. These men have qualified themselves not just to be servants, but to be special servants. All of these qualifications of the ones in Acts 6 and the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 are given so that these individuals could be trusted with special projects in the church. That's why you have deacons. Because there are special projects. There are things that must get done in the local congregation, and these are the ones that see that they are done. Deacons are people that the church can count on to get the job done. Whatever job that might be. And by the way, the job might change. But these are the people who can get the job done. And so when you realize all the different responsibilities, and by the way, we could list 100 of them. Every church has deacons for different reasons. Some have them over finances, taking care of the seeing that the finances get where they belong. Some of them have over the building of the ground. Some of them over the educational work of the church. I mean, there are 100 different avenues. Any service that you can think of that the church is responsible for is a responsibility for a deacon. And deacons, although they might not receive the praise, they are the ones that are the crux of the congregation when it comes to what we do. And so we are seeking for deacons this morning. We're seeking for men who are truly servants of this congregation, who can be chosen, who can be designated as special servants of this congregation to carry out the work and the responsibility of elders as they shepherd and oversee the flock. You know, it's interesting. You can read of the word deacon very seldom in your Bible. That is the English word deacon. But it is used multiple times throughout the Bible. The word minister, for example, is oftentimes translated from the same word of deacon. And so that passage that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, in our Bible class, he says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." In Epaphroditus, or in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 25, the church at Philippi had given, I think, to one of its deacons a serious responsibility. They had gathered funds from other congregations, which were freely given, and they were gathered together, and this deacon, Epaphroditus, was in charge of taking those funds and making sure that those funds got to the Apostle Paul. Along the way, the Bible says that he became sick, even to the point of death, and refused to give up his mission, refused to give up his work, and put his own life in danger so that he might fulfill his responsibility to the church at Philippi and to Paul as a gospel preacher. That is the work of a deacon. That is why there are qualifications on the work of deacons, because these men carry a heavy load. Recently, a gentleman from Bangs traveled with me to Oklahoma to gather some of my furniture, and two of the deacons of the congregation that I used to serve as a gospel preacher met me and helped me load some of my stuff. And I introduced those two men in this fashion to Randy, who y'all saw last week. I said, "Randy, I said, upon these two men rest the workload of the congregation here in Lindsay." That's how I introduced them. I said, "These are the two deacons that you will find in this congregation." That's what a deacon is, and that's what a deacon does. Even though there is nothing specific ever said about the exact work of a deacon, I can know this based upon Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28, when it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many." I can know this about the man that I'm looking for as a deacon. The man that you are looking for as a deacon of this congregation. He is a sacrificial servant of the Lord's church. And in reality, is that not the definition of love? How many times have we heard said, or even said ourselves, that we love somebody or that we love something, only then to turn around and in a selfish act, not truly be a servant of that person? You see, when I see myself as always being served, then I am not a deacon. And in reality, can I say that I am truly a member of the Church of Christ? Should not every one of us see ourselves as deacons in the definition, as servants of this congregation? Should not our prayers be lifted up from not only these microphones, but even in our private closets? Lord, wear me out in the service of your kingdom and in the service of the local congregation where I serve. I used to hear that from men. Maybe it was where I preached. I think in Wellington, Texas. There was one man in particular, tall, lanky cotton farmer, whom I suppose understood what it meant to be worn out. He would always use that phrase, "Wear me out in thy service." That is truly a New Testament Christian. That is truly what you and I ought to strive for, to sacrificially serve one another. It is amongst this group, then, of sacrificial servants that the elders are asking you to look out and choose men who can qualify themselves for special servants. Every congregation needs good deacons. I know that the lesson has not really been designed to teach one what to do to be saved. Nor has it been designed really to say in a powerful way, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's what I know. When we do what God wants us to do in the way that God wants us to do, then we continue to maintain the grace of God with us. And that's really what we as a church should be about. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we want you to know that we are people of the book. We want to serve one another because that's what our Lord and Master did. That's why we are looking for deacons. So that the deacons can properly serve the needs of this congregation. And so if you would like to be a part of a group of people that are serious about their service to a Savior, then we would invite you that when the song of invitation is sung, that you would obey the gospel. Knowing that you have sinned and transgressed the will of God, that the grace of God has offered to you this morning and since the day that Jesus died on the cross and Acts chapter 2 and the first gospel sermon was preached after His death, that mercy and grace and love was offered to you, that even though that you have sinned, no matter how great or small we may see that sin, that it is a horrible thing in the sight of God. But yet God has overlooked His wrath. He has overlooked the disgusting nature of our sin. And He has sent His only begotten Son into the world to live in the flesh, to die upon a cross, and to offer Himself as a vicarious sacrifice for us. Thanks be unto God for that marvelous gift that He has provided. He has provided you a means of coming in contact with that blood through His gospel. If you are here today and you believe the gospel message, you believe that Jesus actually some 2,000 years ago died upon that cruel cross, established a kingdom, and offers to you this salvation. If you today will repent of all of your past sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, we will bury you in the watery grave of baptism so that you can arise and to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. At that point, God will add you to His church. Acts 2 and 47. At that point, God will save you from your sins. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16. If you're here this morning and you're a member of the body of Christ, maybe as we mentioned earlier, you're one of those occasional Christians. Maybe this morning you're one of the pew sitters. And you've decided that, you know what? I don't like the fact that the preacher just mentioned that, but he did, and he's right. I am what I am. But I don't have to be any longer. I don't have to be. God has provided me as a member of the church what we generally refer to as the second law of pardon. That when I sin as a Christian, I'm not just out completely. That now, through the great mercy of God, I have been provided the ability to repent. I have been provided an opportunity to confess my sin. And I know that God is faithful. I know that God is righteous and He will forgive me my sins. Acts 8 and 22 and 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. If there is any way that we may assist you in your spiritual journey, please come as together we stand and sing.